In a moment, we're going to find ourselves in the Psalms, and we're going to be spending some time there over the next few weeks. And specifically, we'll be talking in Psalm 105, if you want to find your spot there. Now, I know it's a holiday weekend, and sometimes people have to recover from a holiday weekend, you know, that we've had in celebrating our independence. And what happens on holiday weekends oftentimes is an interesting repeating cycle. And it goes something like this. On holidays, we eat too much, and then we eat too much of junk, and then pretty much our body starts to rebel a couple of days later, and then we say, we're making some changes, man, until next holiday, when we eat too much, and then we eat a bunch of stuff that's not so good for us. Well, that happens, and it's no problem, I understand, and sometimes it's just good to feast and all of those things, but it's interesting because there are things, some things that we eat that nourish our bodies, and there are other things that we eat that really don't nourish our bodies. They kind of just provide some excess junk, right? And the truth is, we feel it. We know what that feels like. We understand it because sometimes we walk away and from holiday weekends and we think, boy, I should have eaten some things that would nourish my body, but now I feel like my body is rebelling. So we often, or at least sometimes, we think about those things, but I want to ask you this. Do you very often think about what nourishes your soul? Do you ever often think about that? Because like with our bodies, there are things that are very good for our souls and that nourish our souls, and there are also some things that are really kind of junk for our souls. And today, when we spend some time in Psalm 105, I want us to understand something that really helps to nourish our soul, and that is worship. Because we're going to be spending some time over the next 4 weeks in the Psalms talking about this idea of how we are nourished, and I want to begin by looking at the idea of worship in Psalm 105, beginning in verse number 1. It says this, "Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." So when we begin this psalm from whomever it was that wrote this psalm, and usually when in doubt, choose David, but oftentimes it's usually listed that David wrote the psalm. There's a number of people that wrote some of the Psalms, Moses and the sons of Korah and Asaph and David and others. And so we don't really know exactly who wrote Psalm 105, but it very well could have been David. But what he talks about here, what the psalm writer talks about here, is a variety of ways in which to worship. And you see it right as he's beginning to talk in verses 1 through 4. He talks about one way to worship is to tell God what we think of him. Now listen, when you're worshiping God, what we're doing is we're telling God what we think of him. Do you realize the word worship actually comes from kind of two things? Worth-ship. That's where the word comes from. Worship comes from the idea of worth-ship. In other words, how are we ascribing worth to God? What are we considering God to be worth in our lives? And so the psalmist begins by telling us to tell God what we think of him. In other words, it's not just enough to say, even though the scripture says, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, it's not enough just to say, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, because praising God indicates something specific, where we are doing more than saying, I praise you, we are actually praising God specifically. God, you are awesome because you are so faithful. God, you are incredible because you bestow upon us such great joy. God, it is so incredible to serve you because of your goodness and your love. This is what it means to ascribe praise to God, and this is a part of what it looks like for us to worship. We tell God what he means to us. We tell God what he's worth. We tell God what we think of him, but he not only says that, but he says, you tell others about his greatness. This is a part of worship as well. He says, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Obviously, this was initially kind of a command to Israel proper that they were to be a demonstration of God's glory and to proclaim to the nations the greatness of who God is. But it's also a reminder for us that when we worship, we're telling others about his greatness. Do you realize When you share with other people the greatness of who God is, that you're worshiping God, that this is an act of worship when you share the goodness of who God is with other people, both near and far. It doesn't mean we just go on a mission trip to tell people in faraway places about the greatness of God. It means that your family and your neighbors and the people that you are involved in your community with, that these are people that can hear from your mouth about the greatness of who God is. This is an act of worship. He also says a way to worship is to sing, right? He says, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Now, listen, I just want to say this real quick. It doesn't matter. I realize that not every man in the world feels like hyper comfortable singing. I totally get that. I understand. Sometimes it just feels awkward. You know, sometimes ladies take to singing a lot easier than men do. But I'll just be honest with you. When you get wrecked by the glory of God, you'll want to sing. You'll want to sing. It's just something that'll come out of you. It'll just show up and you'll think, what's going on? There's like a song raising up in my heart, and I'm just trying to keep it down. You need to let that thing out or it's going to hurt you. Because when you get wrecked by the glory of who God is, you are willing to sing. I really, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to be an artiste and everybody needs a microphone. I'm not saying that. There's a lot of people that don't need a microphone. Most people don't need a microphone, right? I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying, man, bring your joyful noise and let God know what he's worth. And we can sing that to him. We can say that to him. We can tell people of his wonderful acts. And then it also says that we could take joy in him. It says, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. You know what I love to do? Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes when you see people preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, have you ever gone through an entire worship service, and you probably have with me, an entire worship service where it was just really intense, man. I mean, the teaching and the preaching was really, really intense. Well, there's passages of scripture that certainly talk about that. But we also have to remember that oftentimes when we're worshiping, you know what we're doing? We're taking joy in God. That means that we can actually communicate and speak and sing with a smile on our face that says we are experiencing joy in God. We rejoice in him. This is a part of worship, taking joy in our King. And then he also says, give him your attention. Verse 4, he says, look to the Lord and his strength and seek his face always. All of these things have to do with worship, that we are giving God our undivided attention and that we are telling God what we think of him and we're telling others about his greatness and we are singing to him. All of these things, and these aren't all the aspects there are to worship, because there's many other things that we do to worship. But these are some things that he names, and he starts by telling us this is what we need to do. And I'm telling you, when you begin to really worship God, this nourishes your soul. You are feeding your soul when you are feeding on God. I didn't even plan to say that, Dion. That was a good one. Sometimes things come out, you know, and I'm like, I should have written that one down. But nonetheless, that's what's happening to us. We are feeding our soul when we are feeding on God. This is a part of what worship does. It nourishes who we are, and it nourishes our very spiritual life. So how do you get to that place? Because sometimes we're just not quite there, are we? How do you get to that place where you can really engage in worship? Well, the psalmist tells us, look in verse number 5-7. It says this, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all of the earth. So you know what he says to do? Here's what he says. Remember. That's what he says to do. If you need to get to a place where you're going to find your place in worship, he says what you need to start doing is you need to start remembering. You know, Independence Day, the time of the 4th of July that we celebrate in the United States, is really a day of remembering. It's a day of remembering how our forefathers decided that instead of being under kind of what they believed was a tyrannical rule of the British Empire at the time, it was civilized, but it was still something that didn't provide them freedom. And because they were basically revolting against the idea of being taxed without being represented, which they didn't like at all, They also didn't like the fact that there was kind of a non-event when it came to religious freedom, and in fact was some idea of religious persecution, that they couldn't worship God in freedom, and the idea of tyranny, among others, that our forefathers decided that it would be better for us to be a country that experienced independence from England. And so as a result, what we do on the 4th of July is we remember some of those things. We remember the idea of the Declaration of Independence and what it stands for and what it means. But the goal of our remembering is so that we can design and think through and apply for a better today and a better tomorrow. That's why we remember. We remember so that it will impact our today and our tomorrow. And we hope that elected officials and people that vote and all of those kinds of things will remember those things, and it will impact our today and will impact our tomorrow. That's kind of the goal. Well, the psalmist does the same thing here when he's talking about worship, that ultimately we need to be a people who remembers. Now, I think it quite interesting that he doesn't use the phrase, we are to be a people that look back. He says, we are to be a people that remember. Now, I want to pause you here for just a second. You're going, well, what's the difference? Well, there actually is. If somebody were using the term in context, I think I would understand in context what they're saying. But the Bible calls us to be a people that remembers, not a people that looks back. That's what the scripture, the kind of the weight of scripture says. Be a people that remembers, but don't be a people that looks back. And you're going, they seem like kind of synonyms to me, so what's the big deal? There is a distinction. Let me see if I could illustrate it this way. You know how when you're driving down the interstate and there's a whole bunch of traffic and you know it's not just due to volume, and you finally, you know, you're waiting in traffic and you feel like you're in a parking lot in 20 minutes or whatever, and then you go by and you see that there was an accident. And the accident is off to the side of the road. It's not blocking the lanes of traffic, but the traffic is still going really, really, really slow. Well, why is the traffic going really slow? Not snow yet. Why is the traffic going really slow? Could be snow, but nonetheless, it's an accident in this illustration. Here's why. Not because the cars are blocking the road, but because of what we call rubberneckers, right? People that are going up, and then they're getting even with it, and they're watching, they're doing this, and they're slowing way down, and they continue to look, and they're trying to see what happened to the car, what kind of damage, you know, is anybody in there, what's going on, and then everything just kind of slows right down, right? You see, what those people are doing is they are looking back. And in looking back, do you realize what happens when you read reports of what happens at accident scenes? Scenes that are off to the side now of the road, and there are now new accidents that occur right beyond them. Why? Because the people that are looking back are actually endangering their own future and endangering the future of people that are in front of them. If we were to go by the accident as we drove by, we see it, and then we remember what we just saw, it actually helps us as we continue to look forward, to be reminded that that could be us if we're a people who look back. But instead, we remember so that we are not jeopardizing our future. You see, remembering is a mind position, and looking back is an eye position. They're different. We have to keep that in mind, because ultimately what happens is remembering and looking back are both about the future. One, remembering helps us to navigate our future and helps us to have confidence in our future. The other, looking back, can sabotage it. So there is a distinction between these ideas, and in fact, Jesus actually spoke to these ideas very clearly. And listen to what he said about what it means to be a disciple in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and does what? Looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't have time to give you the whole agrarian illustration here, but the idea is you're trying to plow a straight line, right? And if you look, you know, if you're looking back the whole time you're doing that, you know, it's a terrible, terrible row that you're plowing at this point. And he says, anybody who's looking back, in other words, longing for the life that they left, When they have been called to follow Jesus, they're not really fit for the kingdom of God. Because when you're looking back, you're actually sabotaging your future. You know why? Because faith is forward. Faith is not backwards. Faith is always a present reality that shapes us going forward. But Jesus also said this, and you couldn't paint it in more clear terms when he's talking about kind of the end and when the day of the coming of the Lord in Luke chapter 17, he says these words. It will be just like this on the day of the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them, and likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. You guys remember the story, right? Book of Genesis. The angels told Lot's wife, family, said, whatever you do, when you're leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, this thing is going to go up, man. We're talking fire and brimstone, right? This thing is going up. Whatever you do, don't look back. You hear what Jesus just said there? Remember Lot's wife. So you know what? Let me paraphrase. Remember, don't look back. He just used it right there, all together, right? Remember, don't look back. Remembering and looking back are not the same thing, are they? Remembering is a mind position that helps us to see the future the way that we're supposed to see it. Looking back is kind of an eye position and sometimes a heart position that says we long for the things that were instead of trusting God in the now and looking to what God wants to do in the future. You see, when we worship, ladies and gentlemen, we remember because we remember what God has done, but we are not trying to take ourselves back into that place because in doing that, it is as if we are saying, God can't do what he did then now. When we decide we want to go back, what we're saying is this. We don't trust God for the present and we don't trust God for the future. I just want to go back to the old days and I just want to live in those days. No, you don't. No, you don't. You say you do, but you don't because God lives and he is active now. And when we begin to remember what God has done, it brings us to a place of worship. And what worship does is it ignites faith. That's what we want to be. We want to be those kinds of people. So he tells us that we need to be a people who remembers. We should remember. And the reason we should remember is because God does. God remembers. Listen to what he says in verse number 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. In other words, here's the thing. God made a covenant with Abraham. And the scripture here, the psalmist is saying, God remembers his covenant. God remembers his covenant. And that covenant to Abraham was that through Abraham, and he confirmed it to Isaac, and he confirmed it, by the way, when you read the book of Genesis, to Jacob. He confirmed this promise over and over again that he was going to give them a land and that they would inherit it. Now, this promise didn't look like it was going to happen, but he said it was going to happen. And you know what God does? God doesn't forget his promises. That's the good news. And then what the psalmist goes on to do is the psalmist begins to give himself and give others a history lesson on this one singular thing about God being faithful to the promise he made about giving his people an inheritance and a land. Let's walk through history here for a moment. Begin in verse 12. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered, talking about Israel, from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake, he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles and his neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass until the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him and the ruler of people set him free. And he made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt, and Jacob resided as a foreigner in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful, and he made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people to conspire against his servants. You remember that, right? They really grew in the place in Egypt, and Egypt was like finally going, this is not happening here. Then he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen, and they performed his signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark, for had they not rebelled against his words? He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. Have you ever paused and wondered, Pharaoh, did you not get it on time one? Time two, maybe even? It really is going to take this many? Then he turned their rain into hail with lightning throughout their land, and he struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land and ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their manhood, and he brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left because the dread of Israel had fallen on them. And he spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail, and he fed them well with the bread of heaven. And he opened the rock, and water gushed out, and it flowed like a river in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. You know what the psalmist does? He recounts history so that he can deepen his trust in God. Here's one thing maybe for you to remember. This will nourish your soul. Remembering God's past faithfulness reignites our present faith. Maybe that's something that you could write down and hold on to. Remembering God's past faithfulness reignites our present faith. I want you to notice that in this psalm that we've read now in its completion, you've got this progression in terms of what nourishes the soul. And the progression kind of goes like this. Remember what God has done. Because when you remember what God has done, it leads you to worship. And when you begin to really worship and feed on God, it ignites your faith. And faith is what you need in this moment. Faith is what you need in this day and age. Faith is what you need to please God. Remember, because it leads to worship, because worship ignites faith. See, I wonder sometimes when I'm reading this psalm, I wonder what the psalmist's need was. Because the psalmist wrote this for a reason. The psalmist oftentimes, when the psalms are written, oftentimes what they are is lectures to their own soul. Like when David would write sometimes, he would write and basically he would instruct his own soul. He would say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God. He's preaching to his soul. Have you ever done that? Preach to your soul. Ultimately, this psalmist is writing this out of some need that he has. And I don't know what that need might be. It's possible that maybe there was a leadership crisis that was going on, if this might be David. Maybe there was a leadership crisis, and he had to deepen his trust in the faithfulness of God. And as a result, he remembered, and he began to recount what God has done and how the God of then is the God of now. Maybe it was something along the line of persecution that he was facing. Maybe it was something like a big life decision. Maybe it was just a rainy Monday, and he didn't really feel overly connected with God. I have no idea what this psalmist's need was, but there was a reason for the writing. But let me ask you something. How about you? What's your need in this moment? What is it? What's going on with you in this moment? What exactly is it that you need? Do you have a future decision that's looming over your head that you've really been wrestling with and really been struggling through and really been trying to figure out based upon what you're supposed to do? Maybe is it a relationship issue? Maybe you're dating someone and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know, I'm not really sure if this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Or maybe it's a relational issue within the context of your family or a friendship, and you're trying to figure out what's the Christ-like thing to do? What's the right way to navigate this? Or maybe it's a health issue that's staring you in the face. Maybe you found out some news, or maybe you've been dealing with and battling with for a while a particular health issue. Maybe it's a business decision that you've got to make and you really don't know how to go about making it. You're having trouble seeing past where you are right now, and you're just struggling with, what am I supposed to do? What are my next steps in my business? Maybe you're having an issue with a child or with a spouse, and you're trying to navigate that right now. Maybe you've experienced tragedy, or you're facing tragedy, and you're trying to figure out how to process that, and what do you do about that? Your need is no different than the need of the psalmist. But let me tell you what the answer to your need is. Here's what you need. We need to remember that God remembers his promises. That's what we need. We need to remember that God remembers his promises. Why is that all of our need? Because all of us sometimes need a history lesson when it comes to life. You can not only look back through some of your life and see some of the faithfulness of God, and I encourage you at times, that is a good thing for you to do, for you to recount in your mind the ways in which God has shown himself faithful through the course of your journey of faith. That is a wonderful thing to do. But when it comes sometimes to the big picture of Scripture, the psalmist here is just calling back on a little bit of the history of Israel. We live a few thousand years beyond when the psalmist was writing this. We've got a little more that we can look back on and ask the question, has God been faithful? Has God done what he said he would do? For instance, he told Abraham, as we know here in the psalm, he told Abraham, he made a covenant, he made a promise through Abraham, and he said, I'm going to give my people a land. First of all, he said, I'm going to make a people through you, Abraham. You're old as dirt, your wife can't have kids. She's old too, but I'm not saying that. And you're going to have a kid, and I'm going to make a people through you, a big people, more numerous than the sands of the seashore. And you know what? God did it. God said, through this people, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you an opportunity to inherit a land. God did it. It didn't seem possible, right? When Israel goes into captivity of Egypt and they're oppressed and it seems like, who can possibly deliver us and how is God going to do this? And God does it. He sends plagues and then he opens a sea and he leads them out and then he feeds them in the desert and then he raises up another leader and he finally brings them into the land of promise, just like he said he would. Just like he said he would. Hundreds and hundreds of years after the promise, because God remembers his promises. Then he said, I'm going to rescue the world through Israel. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rescue the world through Israel. I've made that covenant. I've made that promise. I'm going to rescue the world through Israel. And thank God, there was a faithful Israelite born in a town of Bethlehem named Jesus, that through Jesus, God has rescued the world. He did what he promised he would do. Jesus said, because Jesus is God with skin on, Jesus said, I'm going to die, but I will not stay dead. You can destroy this temple, but in 3 days, it's going to be rebuilt. That was the promise. I will rise again. You know what? He did. He did. Jesus said when he was departing this world that he would not leave us as an orphan, that he would send the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God would dwell within us to bring us comfort and to enlighten us and to lead us in all truth. And you know what? He did. He did what he said he would do. You know what he also said? He said, you will never be alone. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And you know what? He is. He is always with us. He has done exactly what he said he would do. He also said that he was going to return. He will. He will. And you know what he said when he returns? What's going to happen? Is that everybody who's dead, who believed in him, they will rise like he did. And you know what? They will. They will. And then you know what Jesus said? He said, and when I do all of that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make all things new. All the broken things are going to be better. All wrong things are going to be made right. I'm going to make everything new. You know what? He will. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he promised. And because every single time through the course of movement of history, he has done exactly what he said he would do. What we need to remember is that God remembers his promises. Because ultimately for us, when we remember that God remembers his promises, it brings us to a place of worship. And when we come to a place of worship, what it does is it ignites our faith. Keep in mind that worship doesn't just happen when we gather together. Worship does happen when we gather together, but it doesn't just happen when we gather together. I nourished my soul this morning in God before I ever showed up here. That's what we need to do on a daily basis, is nourish our souls in God. Because when we remember how faithful God's been to us, it brings us to a place of worship. And when we worship, our faith gets reignited. So I'm going to pray for us. And for those of you in the Cheektowaga area who are going to be going over to the meeting, remember that. Because it may be a step of faith. But faith is what God calls us to. So Father, we bless you. We love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the opportunity to make much of you. We believe you have been magnified and exalted in this time of worship together today. And I pray, God, that through this, you would ignite the faith of all of us, and that we might live as ambassadors of yours in the world that we live in, wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we're around, that we might show them the goodness of God, and that we might worship you with our very lives. We trust you to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.